This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
MashaAllah, what a beautiful welcome from a noble and beautiful brother, Dr. Rajab, Hafidhahullah Ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. A very kind introduction, always a blessing to be in your company, and always a blessing to be here, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, in this particular masjid. I only wish that those who were watching could see the view that I have right now. And as beautiful as the architecture is in this place, what's more beautiful is the gathering of people to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that as He gathered us today, that He gather us in the month of Ramadan as well, and that He gather us in the presence of our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fil firdaus al-a'la, ya rabbil alameen. Allahumma ameen. I wanted to begin with a discussion between the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And I'll give you the first part of the hadith, and then I'll come back to the second part of it. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that I was once riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Mu'adh, who is the leader of the ulama on the Day of Judgment, he often has these conversations with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in close proximity with him. So he says that as I was riding with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal." I said, "Labbayka wa sa'dayk." What is it, O Messenger of Allah? At your service. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went quiet. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal." Labbayka wa sa'dayk ya Rasulullah. What is it, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ went quiet again. This is a way of capturing that intense anticipation for what the Prophet ﷺ is going to say. Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Labbayka wa sa'dayk. What is it, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ says, Atadri ma haqqullah ala al-ibad. Do you know what Allah's right is upon His slaves? And Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Allah and His Messenger know best, which was the mannerisms of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He could have given an answer from himself, but he wants to hear the answer from the best answerer, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "An ya'buduhu la yushriku bihi shay'a." That they worship Him and they don't associate a partner with Him. That's Allah's greatest right upon you, that you worship Him and you don't associate a partner with Him. Very simple. La ilaha illallah. And then some time passed. Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, labbayka wa sa'dayk ya Rasulullah. What is it, O Messenger of Allah? Prophet ﷺ keeps writing. Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, labbayka wa sa'dayka ya Rasulullah. What is it, O Messenger of Allah? I'm at your service. Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, labbayka wa sa'dayka ya Rasulullah. What is it, I'm at your service? Atadri ma haqqul ibadi ala Allah? Do you know what the right of the slaves is upon Allah? Wait, we have a haqq upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Subhana. Glory be to Him who assigns rights to those whom He creates. We have a haqq on Allah, but He created us. We don't even exist without Him. So how do we have a right upon Him? But O Mu'adh, do you know what the right of the servants of Allah, the slaves of Allah, is upon Him? Should they abide by that right? Mu'adh radiallahu anhu says, Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Messenger know best. Qala, أَنْ لَا يُعَذِّبُوهُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا يُعَذِّبَهُمْ. Allah does not punish them. Amazing hadith. So simple. You worship Allah, and your right upon Allah is that Allah will not punish you. Now, if Allah does not punish you, then He certainly will reward you, because there's no neutral space in the hereafter. You're either in the rahmah of Allah, His mercy, which is manifested in His Jannah, or you're in the adab, in the punishment of Allah, which is manifested in His fire, even if it's for a temporary time before you shift over to His rahmah, His jannah. May Allah enter us into His jannah without any form of accountability or any form of punishment. Allahumma ameen. There's no neutral place here. لا يعذبهم. Allah will not punish them. Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, this is incredible. أَفَلَا أُبَشِّرُ النَّاسِ Should I go tell everybody now? I mean, this is great news. This is what we're afraid of. We're afraid of being punished. We're afraid of falling short. And I'm not going to give you the answer yet. Pause. We'll get back to that. Mu'adh says, shouldn't I go tell everyone now? Fast forward for a moment to the Day of Judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another narration that when Allah resurrects the disbeliever and this person who transgressed, who associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who did not fulfill the greatest right, which is that Allah be worshipped alone, and obviously what follows is a life of misguidance and a life of corruption and a life of wickedness. And the Prophet ﷺ says that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes this conversation with this man on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to this person, if you could have the whole earth in gold to present right now as a ransom to get yourself out of this situation, would you do it? And the person says, of course, on the Day of Judgment, of course, I'd take the whole world in gold and I'd spend it to get myself out of the situation that I'm in today. And Allah says to him, فَقَدْ سَأَلْتُكَ مَا هُوَ أَهْوَنُ مِنْ هَذَا I asked you for so much less than that. I didn't ask you for the world in gold. I didn't ask you to live a tortured life. I didn't ask you to be miserable. I didn't ask you to be overburdened. In fact, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. I didn't give you all of those assignments. I did not make life too burdensome for you. I gave you opportunities. I gave you an easy path to an eternal abode of ease. I gave it to you. And imagine the regret of that person. May Allah not make us like that person. When Allah says, فَقَدْ سَأَلْتُكَ مَا هُوَ أَهْوَنُ مِنْ هَذَا I asked you for so much less. I didn't ask you for that. Those are the last words this person hears before he is taken to his punishment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not make us like that person. Allahumma ameen. I asked you for so much less. What does Allah want from you? What does Allah demand of you? It's a philosophical question, but a deeply personal question as well. What does God want from you on a personal level? What does Allah want from you? When Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, should I go tell the people, Ya Rasulullah, that Allah will not punish them if they don't associate a partner with Him, that they get to go to Jannah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَنْ يَتَّكِلُوا Then they'll get lazy. They'll trust in that and they won't do anything more. And then he said in another narration, Ya Mu'adh, ذَرِ النَّاسِ يَعْمَلُونَ I love this. Let the people work. ذَرِ النَّاسِ يَعْمَلُونَ Let them work. Don't let them get lazy. Don't let them get complacent. You go make this announcement, you're all forgiven. All you say is, La ilaha illallah. You get to Jannah. Khalas. Nothing more. The Prophet ﷺ said, let them work. Why? Inna fil jannati mi'ata daraja. Paradise has 100 degrees. The difference between any of those 2 degrees is ma bayna as-sama'i wal ard, the difference between the heavens and the earth. Let them strive harder. Let them work. Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not share this hadith until he was on his deathbed in what is now Jordan in the plague of Amwas, when he died from the plague. And he said, I held this hadith until my last breaths to share with you because I didn't want you to be complacent, but at the same time, I did not want to conceal anything I learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from you. قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. Say لا إله إلا الله, you'll be successful. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let the people work. There are 100 degrees in Jannah. The highest level of that Jannah is Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the people of Al-Firdaus. The highest level of Jannah is there. Let them work for that. Don't make them lazy. Don't make them complacent. Don't let them feel like they don't have to do anything. They've got to do better. They've got to do more. What does Allah want from me on a personal level? Let's set the basis for a moment. SubhanAllah, this is a reflection from my beloved brother, Sheikh Tahir Wyatt, actually in Umrah. We were talking about this and he was sharing this reflection with the group and I want to build on it a bit, inshaAllah ta'ala. There are people that lived in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who wanted to just be ordinary Muslims, believe it or not. There are people that did not crave to be in the masjid all day, that weren't waiting eagerly in front of the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that weren't crowding the masjid, that weren't following him around. There were people that were Bedouins on the outskirts of Medina that simply wanted to get by. They believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they wanted to just do enough to make it to Jannah. What's the bare minimum we have to do? That mindset exists in every generation. Just as في كل قرن من أمتي سابقون قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, in every generation of my people, there are forerunners. There's a mindset of excellence, of ihsan. There are people that want to just get by as well. And you have a famous narration. A man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, what do I have to do? Say la ilaha illallah. Okay, and then what, Ya Rasulullah? Pray 5 prayers. Then what? Fast Ramadan. Then what? Give the zakah. Then what? Make the hajj 1 time if you're capable of doing so. And he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'll say la ilaha illallah. He said, as for those 5 prayers, I'll do my 5 prayers. La azid wa la anqus. Nothing more, nothing less. Don't ask me for tarawih. Don't ask me for witr. Don't ask me for sunnah. Nothing more, nothing less. I'll do my 5 prayers. I'll fast Ramadan. None of the Mondays and Thursdays or 3 middle days of the month or 6 of Shawwal. No. I'll fast my Ramadan. I'll pay my zakah. Don't fundraise for me afterwards. I'm obviously elaborating a bit on the meaning here, okay? Don't quote this as the hadith, all right? Don't come to me with the fundraiser and the extras. I'll pay my zakah. If I can do hajj, I'll do hajj. And then he walks away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, if you're a Abu Bakr type, radiallahu anhu, who wants to be called from every gate of Jannah on the Day of Judgment, and he will be called from every gate of Jannah on the Day of Judgment, this is a very interesting mindset. You have Sahaba around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who can't get enough of him, who want to do more and more and more and more, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to temper their deeds a bit. And you have a man that just walked in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, 5 pillars, I've got it, I'm done, that's it. And then he just walked out. And you know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? He looked at the companions and he said, aflaha in sadaq. You know, if he's telling the truth, he'll be successful. If he's telling the truth, he'll make it to Jannah. If that's all he's going to do, bare minimum, but he's going to do it right, he'll fulfill his fara'id, he'll fulfill his obligations, he will succeed. But is that the type of Muslim you want to be? Is that the type of aspiration that you want to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now there's another young man, Rabi'a ibn Ka'b al-Aslami, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. A young, unmarried companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala marry off all of our righteous single ones. Say ameen. That was a loud ameen, right? That was louder than the Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Right? But he's a young man who's not married and he's in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's always serving Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. shows up, the Prophet ﷺ finds him already holding his wudu. Comes to a place, he finds Rabi'a setting up the place. Rabi'a is at the service. He's got his watchful eye on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, always trying to serve the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. By the way, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I want to hear it from you all. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Always serving him alayhi salatu wasallam. And one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Ya Rabi'a, salni. Rabi'a, ask me. What do you want? You want a price? You want something extra? You want a position? You want a wife? What do you want? And the only thing he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for is what? Your company in the hereafter. My Jannah in this world is being in your company here. I want your eternal company in the hereafter. I want to be with you in Jannah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam could have simply told him, Anta ma'man ahbabt, as he told another person, you're with the one that you love. But he gave Rabi'a a very specific prescription. A very specific prescription. قَالَ فَأَعِنِّي عَلَى نَفْسِكَ بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ. You want to reach those high ranks, O Rabi'a? I'm not going to tell you what I told the other man about five prayers. Support me against yourself, بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ, with making many prostrations, meaning add to your prayer. Do more. Lower yourself to Allah, and you'll be elevated higher. You want a higher rank? That's going to take greater sacrifice. ذَرِ النَّاسَ يَعْمَلُونَ يَا مُعَاذ. Let the people work, O Mu'adh. That's what you want? I need you to help me, O Rabi'a. I need you to increase in your prayer if you want that level. There are people that want to just get to Jannah. There are people that want Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. There are people that want to pass Ramadan and they're already doing their Eid shopping or their Eid planning. And there are people that are going to try to absorb Ramadan, squeezing it like a sponge to get every single one of its blessings, making sure that they catch one of the last 10 nights, making sure that they read the Quran, making sure that they connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the adhan of Maghrib comes in for the first of Shawwal. There are people that want Laylatul Qadr. There are people that want more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not simply asking the question, what does Allah want from me? They're asking themselves, how much of Allah's favor can I get from Him? They flip the equation. They want more. They want a higher place. They want a greater level. Now, this phenomenon of wanting that greater level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one that was present in a group of young people around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A very famous narration, and I want you to pretend you're one of these three men. You go to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so you can ask Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, what's the worship habit? Yas'alunaha an ibadati an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asking her about the ibadah, the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh, our mother, what does he do? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so they go to her house and they ask her, tell us what his worship life is like. Tell us all that he does, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we can aspire as well. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, Uthman ibn Madhun, Miqdad, in one explanation, these were the three men. Almost certainly one of them, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, who we'll get to. May Allah be pleased with them all. So, she describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She says, listen, he prays alayhi salatu wasalam at night, but he also sleeps. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasts, but he also eats. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has an appetite for the akhirah, for the afterlife, but he's intimate with his spouse sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning, it's not this quantity thing that you might think it is. It's not just about let me do a lot more good deeds. Let me just pile on the resume so that I could have this place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what did they take from that? They said, well, that's Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of them said, as for me, I will pray and I'll never sleep. Another one says, I will fast every single day. Another one says, I'll never get married. And the Prophet ﷺ finds out about that. And he not only condemns it and admonishes it, saying that this is not my sunnah, and whoever turns away from my sunnah is not like me. But he says, I know Allah better than all of you. Ana a'rafukum, I am the one who knows Allah better than all of you. Meaning, knowing Allah and being in a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just a mathematical game. It's a pursuit. It's sidqul talab. It's a pursuit that's deep in the heart that transforms your daily life. Doesn't make you unreasonable, but inspires even the most mundane actions of your life to turn them into Jannah opportunities. Because you want as much as possible from Allah. But I know Allah better than you. أَعْرَفُكُمْ أَعْلَمُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, the most fearful and God-conscious of you all. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قَلْبُهُ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ لَا يَنَامُ. His heart never sleeps, alayhi salatu wassalam. He's always connected to his Rabb, always connected to his Lord. You might be missing the point for a moment. But you understand the phenomenon, right? If you came into the presence of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Aisha and Fatima, you want to be like them. And you want to catch up. And you want to get as much of it as possible. So you understand the mindset, right? But Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma has to learn a little bit about what relationship looks like with Allah. He's pursuing al-Firdaus. He's pursuing a higher level. But he's pushing himself in a certain way. So you all know that when you get married, inshallah ta'ala, you pray two rak'ahs, right? Pray two rak'ahs with each other. Go home after the wedding, you pray two rak'ahs. That's your sunnah, is to pray two rak'ahs with each other, okay? Now, brothers, if you pray two rak'ahs, you lead your new wife in two rak'ahs, what are you going to read? قُلْ وَاللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ وَالْعَصْرِ twice. What are you going to read, right? You'll probably read two short surahs because it's the sunnah that you want to perform. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhuma, on his wedding night, he did the whole Qur'an. So they didn't even have any time to be husband and wife at night, that first night. He just finished the Qur'an. And Amr ibn As is talking to his daughter-in-law and says to her, how is Abdullah as a husband? She says, huwa khayru abid. He's a great worshiper. Not a good husband, not a bad husband, but a great worshiper. Khayru abid. Then he has to go to the Prophet ﷺ and tell the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, talk to my son. He's doing too much. Let him tone it down a bit, right? And the Prophet ﷺ has to tell him, you can't fast every day. Fast a few days. And if you take it to the max, the Siyam of Dawood alayhi salam, the fasting of David every other day. You can't pray all night. Pray the last third of the night. The prayer of Dawood alayhi salam. But don't be like that person, كَانَ يَقُومُ اللَّيْلِ, who one day will look back and said, I used to pray قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ فَتَرَكَ قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. And then he left it all together. So he got really excited, overzealous, into religion, and then burnt out really quickly. That's not it, O Abdullah. There's a different way to pursue Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that mindset was a praiseworthy mindset. However, the Prophet ﷺ, while praising the mindset, was teaching that there is another way to pursue Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we set the foundation. I want to bring it back full circle now. Some of you were there last night at the talk at Qatara, and I mentioned that, you know, imagine what it would be like to be one of the tabi'een, one generation removed from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and your parents knew the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He had dinner in your house before you were born. You know, your parents visited his house, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They prayed behind him. They could tell you all these things. And they light up with joy when they remind you of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the tabi'een were distinguished by so much zeal. They used to want to do so many good deeds. Like if you took the Abdullah ibn Amr mindset, radiallahu anhuma, the tabi'een represent that generation. They want to pray so much, read so much, do so much, because they feel like they're so behind. We want to be like those people. We want to be like the Sahaba. And we feel like we are behind. Then they come to Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And they ask Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, you know, they're talking to Anas ibn Malik, how do we be like you all? How do we get to your level? And hence I'm going to bring it into this next phase, inshallah ta'ala. He said to them, look, you all do more deeds than we did. Meaning, from a quantity perspective, the tabi'een were distinguished by a lot of deeds. They used to do a lot. A lot. But he said, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَعْمَلُونَ أَعْمَالًا هِيَ أَدَقُّ فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ مِنَ الشَّعْرِ. You do certain things, and they are smaller in your eyes than a hair. إِن كُنَّا لَنَعُدُّهَا عَلَى عَهْدِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ مِنَ الْمُوبِقَاتِ أي مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ. We considered those things that you consider smaller sins than a hair to be destructive, major sins in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning what? They had a greater sense of taqwa, awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside of them. There was a greater presence, a greater, not fear only, awe, khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where they didn't want to violate anything that could potentially take them out of that favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I'm going to tell you that this is an affair of the heart as much as it is an affair of a quantifiable pursuit. It's an affair of the heart. What do I mean by that? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, his father was Abdul Aziz ibn Marwan, the governor of Hilwan in Egypt. He was the brother of the Khalifa Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And he left Umar ibn Abdul Aziz to study with the great scholars in Al-Madinah. And he would come and check up on him during the Hajj time and sometimes in Umrah. And he'd send letters to Abdullah ibn Umar, to Tawus, Salih al-Kaysan, other great scholars of the time. And he came and he asked Salih al-Kaysan about Umar ibn Abdul Aziz during Hajj. And Salih's answer to him was, Wallahi ma ra'aytu ahadan Allahu a'zamu fi sadrihi min hadhil ghulam. I swear I've never met a young man who Allah has a greater part of his heart, occupies a greater portion of his heart than this young man. Allah means so much to that young man. It's like his heart is overwhelmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The description of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, ما سبق الصحابة بكثرتي صلاة ولا صيام. He didn't beat the rest of the companions because of a quantifiable number of prayers or a quantifiable number of fasts. ولكن سبقهم بشيء قد وقر في صدره radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He beat them because something happened in the heart of Abu Bakr where he was looking for a way to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every room, where he was making sure not to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every conversation. He was always alert. You know, taqwa is God consciousness. You can't be conscious if you're not alert, right? So there's an alertness there. What can I do right now that's pleasing to Allah? What is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been prescribed upon you so you could become God-conscious people. You can't be God-conscious if you're not alert, if you're not awake, if you're not thinking about your environment constantly. And what is it right now that I might be doing unknowingly, subconsciously, that's displeasing to Allah? And what is it that I could be doing that others are not paying attention to that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There was something in the heart of Abu Bakr, something in the heart of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, that they looked at a situation and they were thinking differently than the people around them. They had higher aspirations, higher pursuits. But it starts with a foundation. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. Complete trust, complete belief that there is only one God and that Muhammad is his messenger. The mandatory deeds, and then not having any holes in their buckets. So I'm going to give you an example into Allah belongs, the greatest of examples. If you are a parent, or you have a parent, and the parent says to the child, I need you to go do the dishes. And the child goes out and cuts the grass. Jazakallah khair, but go do the dishes. And then you go and you vacuum the house. Jazakallah khair, but can you do the dishes? Then you go buy flowers. Jazakallah khair, can you do the dishes? You go make your bed. Jazakallah khair, okay, what's happening here? There's a disconnect between what you're being told and what you're trying to do. And spirituality often becomes what we want to do, not what Allah has told us to do. And that especially starts with this foundation. And I want you to memorize a hadith, okay? We're going to memorize a hadith tonight, inshallah ta'ala, so that I can hopefully say that if you forgot everything else that I taught you tonight, inshallah, you'll remember this hadith. Maybe Dr. Rajab, you can tudarrisuhum yani alayhi. This is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ was given comprehensiveness in speech. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اتق المحارم. Can you repeat after me? اتق المحارم. اتق المحارم. اتق المحارم. Fear the prohibitions, the things that are haram. تكون أعبد الناس. تكون أعبد الناس. تكون أعبد الناس. اتق المحارم تكون أعبد الناس. Leave off the prohibitions and you'll be the greatest of worshippers. You want to be ibad, you want to be people of ibadah, people of greatness. Leave off the prohibitions, you'll be the greatest of worshippers. And he said, وَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكْ تَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ. وَرْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكْ تَكُنْ أَغْنَى النَّاسِ. Be pleased with what Allah has allotted for you, has apportioned for you, and you'll be the wealthiest of people, you'll be the richest of people, you'll be content human beings. This hadith, this advice, which many of the ulama authenticated through a riwayah and a tirmidhi, this advice is one of the most comprehensive advices for spirituality in Islam. And what differentiates our spirituality from the spirituality and the philosophies of others of what God wants from us. Because for you to leave off a sin that you crave is far more difficult than doing a bunch of good deeds that make you feel good anyway. For you to leave off a sin that you crave is much harder and greater in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than for you to do a bunch of good deeds that make you feel good anyway. Let me tell you, if you go into Ramadan and you say, I'm going to quit this particular sin, that sin could be a barrier between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that nullifies all of your good deeds. And you say, I'm going to quit these sins. I'm going to be self-conscious about the things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said last night, before your to-do list in Ramadan, you need your to-not-do list. Taqwa. What are you leaving off? What are you putting aside? What are you looking at yourself and saying, I need to remove this because it's a barrier between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then struggling to overcome that sin. Now, it doesn't feel as ceremonious when you stop backbiting, for example, where every night you spend a few minutes and you look back and you analyze every conversation you had that day. And you say, you know what? I probably slipped there. Astaghfirullah. I'll be more conscious next time. Where you start to purify your eyes, you start to purify your wealth, you start to purify all of these different things. Those are the greatest signs of a greater pursuit of Allah when you're willing to leave behind the pursuits of the lower self. And Ramadan is to orient your pursuit towards the hereafter, to where not just your appetite for food and drink and intimacy are diminished, your appetite for dunya is diminished. And if you have an uncontrollable appetite for dunya, then you have this propensity to sin that becomes uncontrollable, to where you don't even recognize your tongue and your eyes anymore. It's to diminish that appetite for dunya and to grow that appetite for the hereafter. And on the day of judgment, Allah will not punish you because you didn't pray enough tarawih. But He will punish you if you wronged your neighbor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish you if you didn't give extra charity. But He will punish you if you cut off your family ties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a baseline of spirituality. And if you go back to what Anas radiallahu anhu said and what the Prophet was saying, that we the companions, maybe we didn't pray as many rak'ahs as the next generation of tabi'een. Maybe we weren't in the masjid as long as they were. But we had a greater fear and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we self-scrutinized. We were able to hold up a mirror to ourselves in a way that no other generation could hold up a mirror to themselves. That's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That tadabbur and tafakkur, introspection, reflection, that you hold up a mirror to yourself. And the secret of becoming a sage, a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it starts there. Abdullah Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala, he's not a companion, but he's a great sage and scholar in Islamic history. And he said, قَالَ لَأَنْ أَرُدَّ دِرْهَمًا بِشُبْهَةٍ أحب إلي من أن أتصدق بمئة ألف وبمئة ألف وبمئة ألف وبمئة ألف وبمئة ألف وبمئة ألف. He said it that way. He said, for me to remove one dirham of haram, of doubt, shubha, from my life is more beloved to me than donating 600,000. Because he says, leaving off that one dirham is more praiseworthy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than giving that 600,000. That takes a greater level of self-scrutiny from me. I've got to have that level of discipline. I've got to have that level of introspection. Ramadan is for you to put up a mirror to yourself and move beyond simply, what does God want from me, to how much can I receive from Allah? What do I want from Him? How high do I want to aim with Him? And that means being willing to make difficult sacrifices. And that next journey, that next step in your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be difficult. It might pinch. But the reward is going to be great in accordance with that. Leave off something. Take the next step. Take the next step. Take the next step. By the way, the ulama mentioned ittaqil maharim, to fear the prohibitions, also means, by implication, to apply the fara'ah, to apply the obligatory things. Why? Because it's haram to leave off the obligatory things. So I'm going to start off like that Bedouin. I'm not going to miss my five prayers. I'm not going to get loose with delaying my salah. I'm not going to mess up with my fara'ah. I'm not going to accept, because we become complacent. Remember that example that I gave you of the parent and the child? We become complacent with sins in our lives, and the worst sins are the lifestyle sins. A lifestyle sin is the one that you wake up with every day and you go to sleep with every day and you don't bat an eyelid over it anymore. It's become a part of you. You don't even feel guilt anymore. An-nadmu tawbah, kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, and regret is repentance. You can't be regretful if you're not even thinking about it anymore. Right? So starting off with that and then building and building and building. And let me tell you, subhanAllah, that journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that journey to wilaya, that journey to being a friend of God. May Allah make us all from His awliya. Say ameen. You said it louder when I said get you married. May Allah make us all awliya. Say ameen. And by the way, believe that you can be a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because to achieve that friendship of Allah is accessible to every Muslim. It's not something that is exclusive to the ulama. It's not something that's exclusive to the scholars or exclusive to any hierarchy or class. It's accessible to every single Muslim. Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu. Allah is the wali of the believers. But that special friendship with Allah
is accessible to every single believer, which is beautiful. Hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, hadith Qudsi. And I want you to look at this hadith now in light of everything that we've said today. The Prophet ﷺ said, قال الله عز وجل من عاد لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب. What an amazing friend to have. Subhanah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah says, whoever takes a friend of mine, a wali of mine, as an enemy, فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ, I will wage war on that person. That's why you got to be careful. You know, subhanAllah, that forgetful person, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to us, that woman that used to give sadaqah, pray extra, fast extra, وَلَكِنْ تُؤْذِي جِرَانَهَا, but she was deluded by her good deeds because she had an abusive tongue towards her neighbors. لَا خَيْرَ فِيهَا هِيَ فِي النَّارِ, there's no good in her, she's in hellfire. The other side of that, not just the other of the tongue, the constant talking down to people and bad character because you think that you do all of these religious acts and that entitles you somehow to have a nasty and foul character towards people that you deem less religious than you. It's not just the own other, the harm from your tongue. It's, do you even know who you're harming? Do you know the status of that person that you're harming with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know the status of that person that you just backbited? Even if they're committing a major sin right now, perhaps they will come out of it and achieve a status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if in a moment of temporary fall, they still may retain a deep love for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيَ فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. You want your friends that have your back, right? Achieve friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will wage war on your behalf. Subhanallah. مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيَ فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Then Allah gives you the process. And this is not me speaking. This is what Allah says in the Hadith Qudsi. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. My slave will not come close to me with anything more beloved to me than the obligations. Starts with the fara'id. You're not going to start to build this building without those foundations. وَلَا يَزَالْ. But then he continues, يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ, coming close to me with the voluntary deeds. You know what happens here? You prayed 5 times a day and you actually started to pray right. What does that mean? You cleared your head before salah. You took some time before prayer to do your wudu properly, to calibrate properly before prayer. You stopped looking at your phone right before the takbiratul ihram. You took a few moments. You tried your best to be khashi', to be in awe of Allah, humble, listening to the words that you're reciting, connected to Allah in your prayer. And you know what ends up happening? The prayer no longer is a burden for you. The prayer actually becomes an escape. The prayer becomes your greatest relief. It's not, Asr already, it's Maghrib, I gotta go pray so I can get back to what I was doing. The salah becomes arihna biha, raha, comfort me with it. And then you can't get enough of it. You want more because you tasted the sweetness of your salah. Ramadan, your siyam, feels amazing. I love this connection. 6 days of Shawwal, you know what? I believe I can fast 3 days a month. I want to fast 3 days a month now. I think I like this Monday, Thursday thing. I see the difference in my life, the barakah in my life, the blessing in my life. Feels sweet. I want to be a Monday, Thursday person now. You tasted the sweetness of it, unlocked. You gave zakah and you saw that sadaqah did not decrease your charity, but in fact, the reward of charity to you is far greater than anything that you possess. Subhanallah. I happen to live in Texas, where Elon Musk lives. I don't like to name drop. But I was listening to this man talk about his concept of the hereafter, like whatever, it is what it is. If I go to hell, I don't really care because probably most people will be there anyway. And I'm thinking to myself, subhanAllah, how amazing that this man that owns all this stuff is going to end up in the same dirt that I end up in. and he won't be able to make a single phone call. Won't be able to call a single person for help. Will be in the grave just like me, under that dirt. What blessing did you get from it? What blessing did you get from it? And so when you start to realize what I give is actually what I receive, and you taste the sweetness of giving, it's no longer an obligation. You're no longer crunching numbers. It becomes a spirit. The Prophet ﷺ was not doing math when people came to him and asked him for charity. He gave ﷺ like a blowing wind, alayhi salatu wasalam. You go to Hajj or Umrah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate it for you. Say Ameen. And you taste the sweetness of it. And the moment that you're getting on that plane in Jeddah, you see some people that are like, I'm done. I'm ready to get out of here. Hajj was hard. How was Hajj? It was hot. It was hard. People were elbowing me. People stunk. People were rude. This, that. And you have the other person that gets on the plane, looks back, and is already trying to look for the moment they can get back. Can't wait to go back. Ya Allah, I want to go to Medina. Ya Allah, I want to go to Mecca. Take me back. Because something was unlocked. So it started off with fara'id. Then you tasted the sweetness. And what does Allah say in this hadith? Hatta uhibba. You keep doing this until I love you. Wait a minute, doesn't Allah love everyone? It's a Western construct. Might not sound convenient what I'm going to say right now. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ وَلَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ وَلَا يُحِبُّ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Allah does not love evildoers. Not because Allah hates them, but because they have placed an object between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They still have the potential to be beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But no, you don't just take that for granted. And Allah loves all of the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the wali of all of the believers, but there is a different level that Allah is talking about in this hadith here. Hatta uhibba. Until I love that person. May Allah make us amongst those whom He loves. Say Ameen. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak. Wa hubba man yuhibbuk. Oh Allah, we ask You for Your love and the love of those that are beloved. And the love of every amal, of every deed that brings us closer to Your love. Until I love You. What's the manifestation of that love now? Remember Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu? What's the manifestation of that love? If I love that person, then suddenly I am the sight with which they see, the hearing with which they hear, the hand with which they strike, the steps that they take. Meaning, you only see what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. Everything you see in front of you, opportunity, a moment, I can please Allah with this. You hear, there's something I can please Allah with here. There's an aversion here. You start hating those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I spoke about my mother, rahmatullah alayha, last night, and I actually wrote a post about her reading of the Quran. And I talked about this in a recent podcast with Lex Friedman. Something, subhanAllah, she used to say, she was partially deaf, and due to her sickness, she used to sit in a gathering and she would see the people talking. And she said, subhanAllah, I used to thank Allah that I couldn't hear them because I could tell from their faces when they would start to do ghiba, when they'd start to backbite, because you can see the ugliness transform their faces. Like there's a certain look. She was being perceptive at that point because she couldn't hear unless she was really being attentive to something or someone was really raising their voice for her. So she sits in a gathering in the corner and smiles, and she used to say, I say alhamdulillah that I can't hear them. Because I can tell when they start to talk about somebody. The hearing starts to form an aversion towards that which is displeasing to Allah. You hear it and you hate it. Why are you talking about people like that? Why are you using that type of language? And when you hear the Quran and you hear beneficial knowledge, your ears perk now. Your vision, your sight. You look at things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, alhamdulillah. You start to move in ways that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your being becomes transformed by that pursuit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the end result of this? This person, if this person asks me, لَأُعْطِيَنَّ إِذَا سَأَلَنِي لَأُعْطِيَنَّ. You ask Allah, I will give you. What do you think you're going to be asking Allah for if your pursuit has changed, though. You see, people say, I make dua, and Allah's not giving me. But your pursuit is different. You know, your dua will tell you a lot about yourself. And yes, ask Allah for this dunya and in the akhirah. But if your dua is a to-do list for dunya only, and then you get to the end and say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً فِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا, nonchalant, and you're not begging to be forgiving, begging for Jannah, and you're not as sincere and pleading and crying, what do you think the Sahaba were crying for? The Sahaba were told to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even to fix a shoelace, right? The Prophet taught them that they could make dua for everything. But if you saw Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu in front of the Kaaba with his hands up, crying and weeping, you think he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get him a new camel? What do you think were the most sincere du'as? You see, when you're transformed, your du'a is transformed as well. That person, in sa'alani la'u'tiyanna, they ask me for something, I give it to them. And if they seek refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la'u'idhanna, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will grant that person refuge. It really brings it full circle. You want to measure yourself on this spectrum and say, how do I build from here to here? And stop asking yourself only, what does God want from me? What do I want from Him? Because if I want from Him the highest reward, then He will guide me to a higher way. And this Ramadan, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and not just Ramadan, you have an opportunity to start thinking about something greater, to start thinking about something higher. You know, subhanAllah, we just are coming out of this great devastation of this earthquake in Turkey and Syria. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on the shuhada. Make it easy for those that are left behind. So many people that have passed away recently, and we can all name people, and we all have people close to us, and we saw the pandemic and so many disasters and tragedies. And sometimes you get hit with something that really reminds you, like, this dunya is not worth my pursuit. Like, I don't want to just be a 5 times a day person, a fast Ramadan person. Like, I want to pursue something higher. Someone dies in your family that you love, it's like the sweetness of dunya is gone. You lose something that you love, it doesn't taste the same. Dunya doesn't taste the same. You know what the Prophet ﷺ said? He said, I saw Israfil alayhi salam, the angel. And he had his lips puckered on the horn, and he was staring at the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waiting for the command. And he said, his eyes are fixated on the throne like 2 stars. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Kayfa an'um. What appetite can I have of this dunya after that? After I saw that, what's left? It's not worth it. If the whole dunya is, if that's what it takes, you know, subhanAllah, the brothers that went to Turkey, and I was just speaking with Dr. Rajab about this, may Allah make it easy for them, went to Syria, and they were talking to the victims, and almost all of them used the same words, all of a sudden, all of a sudden, all of a sudden, right? All of a sudden, it, like everything was fine, and then all of a sudden, in a few seconds, thousands of miles gone. Thousands of people gone. All of a sudden. Right? وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا. What's going on? All of a sudden. All of a sudden. كَيْفَ أَنْعُمْ. What's the appetite for this world then at that point? You want to grow your appetite for what Allah has. And stop asking for the minimum. Stop asking just for the hacks and the good deeds. And make meaningful sacrifices in your next step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me tell you something, by the way. No one can give you better advice than yourself, if you're honest with yourself. Now, I often tell people that if you want to give yourself nasiha, give yourself advice, I want you to imagine that you're the best version of yourself sitting in the masjid, and then your current self walked into the masjid, and you were trying to find a way to give that person advice. You're talking to yourself, and you went and you sat them on the side, and you're giving them some personal advice. What would you want to say to that person? What would you tell yourself? Because as Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, there is no greater mirror than self-reflection. That tadabbur, no greater mirror than it. Because no one of your friends around you knows you better than you know yourself. Your inside diseases, your inclinations, what you crave, what you intend, no one knows you better than you. But you've got to commit to that. Be honest with yourself and be willing to sit with yourself and say, where do I need to improve? And that's better than any list that anyone else can give you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those that are most beloved to Him, that occupy the highest level of paradise, that have the highest companion, that have the highest morals, that have the highest character, that have the highest aspirations and the highest ambitions. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not let us be pulled by our lower selves or by the lowly shayateen from the human beings and the jinn, or by lowly goals and lowly aspirations that pull us to the lowest abode of hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to witness Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are forgiven through Ramadan. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be amongst those who observe Laylatul Qadr. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us His full reward. Allahumma ameen. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah khairan, dearest Sheikh Omar. We appreciate everyone who has joined us tonight for this enlightening session on Ramadan. Please stay connected with us via our social media handle, @MinarAtain, as we have planned a diverse range of events to help you maximize your Ramadan in this beautiful space over here. And as the Sheikh will be departing for Dallas tonight, kindly remember him in your du'as, and inshallah, grant him permission to leave promptly after this to catch his flight. Jazakumullah khairan again, Sheikh.
Jazakumullah khair. So, alhamdulillah, before you leave, we have four people that want to embrace Islam, mashallah. And subhanallah, I can tell you that I've never witnessed in my entire life a time where more people are embracing Islam, alhamdulillah. February this year, I've never seen more people embrace Islam than that month. And this is a blessed opportunity. So I'm going to ask our... Bismillah. So will they come up now?
Yes. There's three brothers and one sister.
Three brothers, one sister. Bismillah. After the Adhan? But I got them all excited. Bismillah. Come on up, please, inshallah ta'ala. So let's have the three brothers and the sister come up. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah.
Ashhadu an la
How are you, sister? Assalamu alaikum. Nervous? It's okay. Inshallah. That's great. Alhamdulillah. We're happy for you. So if I can get your names one more time. Your name?
Kilara.
Kilara? Kilara, Sayla?
Jordan.
Jordan?
Yeah.
Denise?
Denise.
Denise. So we'll start with Sister Kilara, inshallah. So I'm going to have you all repeat after me, one by one, inshallah. And as you repeat after me, your sins are entirely forgiven when you take this step. It's a new step with God, and all of your sins are entirely forgiven. And you get to turn that page and write your story all over again. But all the good that you've done before remains in your record. And you have the month of Ramadan coming up, which is the season of great mercy. So I'll have you start. If you can repeat after me, hold the mic close and say, Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illa.
Illa.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Wa.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Anna.
Inna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasul.
Rasul.
Allah.
Allah.
I bear witness.
I'm your witness.
That there is only one God.
That there is only one God.
And that Muhammad.
And that Muhammad.
Is his final messenger.
Is the final messenger.
Allahu Akbar. Congratulations. Congratulations. All right.
Say everything she said.
Ready?
Okay.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illa.
Illa.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Wa.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammad.
Rasul.
Rasul.
Allah.
Allah.
I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That there is only one God.
That there is only one God.
And that Muhammad.
That Muhammad.
Is his final messenger.
Is the final messenger.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Repeat after me. Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Allah.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Wa.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasul.
Rasul.
Allah.
Allah.
I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That there is only one God.
There is only one God.
And that Muhammad.
That's Muhammad.
Is his final messenger.
His final messenger.
Allahu Akbar. Last but not least. Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
An la.
An la.
Ilaha.
Ilaha.
Illallah.
Illallah.
Wa.
Wa.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
Anna.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Muhammadan.
Rasul.
Rasul.
Allah.
Allah.
I bear witness.
I bear witness.
That there is only one God.
There's only one God.
And that Muhammad.
That is Muhammad.
Is his final messenger.
And his final messenger.
Takbir. Allah. Congratulations to our new family. Welcome to your new community, to your new home. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless you all and keep you firm and steadfast and sincere and allow you to see every obstacle through until you reach the highest level of paradise. Ameen. Congratulations. Welcome. So, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Jazakumullah khair.